Let's join together in a word of prayer as we look at God's word this morning. Father, now as we look at this passage from Malachi, God, it's a weighty passage. And so Lord, I pray for clarity for us. More than anything, I pray that we would see your never-ending, never-changing, constant love that you have for each and every one of us. And Father, it's because of your love for us that you call us to these things in this passage. So Father, may that be at the forefront of our minds as we look at your word, that it's your love. It's not your anger, but God, it's your love. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So Father, I just pray for that. As we look at your word, I pray for a spirit of brokenness for those of us who need to be broken. I pray for encouragement for those of us who need to be encouraged this morning. I pray for that spirit of repentance for those of us who need to repent. Again, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are a God who never changes. And so, Father, may every word that proceeds from my mouth this morning, may it truly bring honor and glory to your name. I pray this in your beautiful name. Amen. So we are in the middle of Advent season, and one of the rhythms we've tried to establish as a family, so Amy along with our three kids, is several times a week. We don't do it every night because, you know, life is busy and there's activities and church and meetings and things that happen, but several times a week we try to gather together as a family after dinner, and we try to read some scripture and then spend some time in prayer. And some nights that time goes really well. Other nights it's like why do we even bother, right? Just the ups and downs of family life. And I think sometimes people think, like, pastors' families, they must have everything together. Like, I bet you they gather for 2 hours every night and they read God's word and then they pray for another hour and the kids are super attentive and engaged. Well, that's not the season we're in, at least as our family. But Amy and I, we do our best to really find those opportunities to instill gospel truth in our children as we're called to do. But the last several weeks, we've been celebrating Advent as a family. And so years ago, my dad got us one of those Advent logs. And so we have the candles. And as we gather to read scripture at night, during the Christmas season, we light different candles. And my kids are at an age where they love playing with fire, right? It's just, I mean, so it's just kind of it's a lot of fun. But those candles get blown out a lot and relit a lot. There's nights where the wax is being poured over the Advent log. And it's just part of the fun of the Advent season. But there's something about fire that captivates us, isn't it? It woos us. It draws us in. Even if we get burned, right, we still like playing with fire, right? It's a fun thing to do. So again, it captivates us and it draws us in. And today, as we look at our text from Malachi, we're going to talk about God's refining fire. It's really a fire that needs to captivate us, a fire that needs to draw us in, a fire that we need to pay attention to. Because God's refining fire, it plays an important role in our lives. So let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you're able to, please stand as I read from God's word this morning. And I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, right? This is a kind of a heavy text for us this morning, so you want to follow along. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So God is speaking through the prophet Malachi to his people, and he says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring their offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Now pay attention to this. If you have your Bibles, I would underline this. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." You may be seated. Well, like I said, this is a weighty passage. And there really is a lot in here. So knowing the context will help us out a little bit as we try to understand this passage of Scripture. So during the time of Malachi, God's people have returned to Jerusalem after the exile, right? So they're in Babylon in exile because of their sin. Many of them return. The temple has been restored. Jerusalem is starting to be rebuilt. So it's around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah, maybe a little later. But the people are getting frustrated because things aren't going as they had hoped, right? And things aren't as prosperous as they thought the nation would be. They're still feeling oppressed by other nations. And so they start falling back into idol worship and other sins that they were guilty of before God sent his people into exile. And I'm telling you, you study the Old Testament, and especially the books of the prophets, you'll soon see that we as God's people, we as the church today, we're really not that different from the people of the Old Testament. Here's what was happening during the time of Malachi. God's people are questioning his justice. Anyone ever done that? Question God's justice? I have. All right, they are doubting God's love and faithfulness. You ever done that? Out of God's love, his faithfulness, yeah. And then they are only half-heartedly worshiping and serving God. Anyone guilty? Yeah. Sounds kind of like us. So in the middle of their failures, in the middle of their doubts, in the middle of their questioning, God sends Malachi to remind his people how much he loves them and how he's going to help restore their relationship with him. And what we see in our text for today is that God and his relationship with us, it's one of refinement. It's one of refinement. We need to understand that this morning. And so what I want us to do as we look a little more closely at these verses this morning is I want to highlight a couple of key terms or a couple of key ideas. And then I want to bring it all together under one big idea, which I've called like the bottom line. So that's really kind of the application. This is what I hope we can take home with today from God's word. So I'm not doing like point one, two, three. I'm going to try something different. This fails. Hey, we'll soon find out, right? So a couple key terms, a couple key ideas. First one is this. You can follow along in your sermon notes. Is the idea of two Advents. I'm saying two Advents. Wait, does that mean we have to celebrate Christmas twice a year? Anyone want to do that? Sounds kind of stressful, right? To have Christmas in December and then in June. Whew, now some people might love that, right? Because there's some people that are like, man, I love the eggnog, I love the Christmas lights, the Christmas cookies, the Christmas music. I want Christmas every day of the year, right? And I love Christmas. Oh, but man, having it more than once a year, it'd be difficult, right? And we can celebrate Jesus' birth without all the other Christmas stuff, right? We're called to do that, celebrate his birth every day. So two Advents, here's what we see here. During the time of Malachi, again, God's people, they're longing for the Messiah. This Messiah who would rescue, who would redeem them from oppression. And they are waiting, they're frustrating, they're questioning God, as all of us have. And then God, through Malachi, he says this. Here's verse 1. And again, you'll see it on the screens. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, this is a reference to John the Baptist, right? The one who came to prepare the way. And the Lord whom you seek, now this is a reference to Jesus, will suddenly come to his temple and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So through the prophet Malachi, it's just been promised that Christ is going to come, that he's going to show up. Now, Malachi refers to Jesus as the messenger of the covenant. That's another important term for us. It speaks to the work that Jesus accomplished for you and me on the cross through his death and his resurrection and how he has ushered in a new covenant and how he has dealt with our sins once and for all. So it's kind of a big term. I don't have a lot of time to unpack it, but I would encourage you, read Jeremiah 31:34. Write that down. That speaks of the new covenant that Jesus came to establish and the work he came to do. So God says this messenger of the new covenant is coming. Now, Advent, it means arrival. And so here we have the promise of the first Advent, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, coming to earth to rescue and redeem his people. Now, between Malachi, the end of Malachi, and when Jesus came, it was another 400 years, but God would remain true to his promise. Jesus would come, and he would usher in a new kingdom. And we celebrate that at Christmas time. So that's the first Advent. Now in these verses, there's also talk of a second Advent. We see it in verse 5. Here's what it says. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me. This verse here speaks of Christ's second coming, his second advent, his second arrival, when he comes in glory, when he comes as judge to gather all nations before him. It's that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And there's a bit of a warning here in this passage, because for those who do not fear God, for those who have not placed their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, it will be a dreadful day. Revelation speaks of this. Because for those who don't know Christ, who do not fear him, they will be sent away to eternal punishment. But for those who fear God, for those who've placed their hope and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, it will be a day of great rejoicing. Look at what Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says. It's talking about that day when Jesus returns. It says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Again, for those who don't know Christ, his second coming, it's going to be a dreadful day. But now look at this, verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." And you might be thinking, all right, leaping like calves from the stall. What does that mean? All right, anyone enjoy a good steak? Anyone? Yeah? All right, anyone like medium, medium rare, anybody? Medium well? Some of you are like any well people. You're like, I don't want that meat mooing at me, right? Give it as well as it can, right? Well, I enjoy a good steak. I'm more of a medium well type of guy, but I love steak. It's one of my favorite things to eat and the best steak I've ever had. Amy and I, we had gone down to Colombia to visit the mission there in Boca Chica. So we went down to celebrate our 5-year anniversary. We wanted to do some mission work. So we're in Boca Chica for a few days, and then we spent some time in the big city there in Cartagena just for a little vacation. And one of the nights, we went to an Argentinian steakhouse. Let me tell you, that steak was fantastic, man. It's a type of steak that just melts in your mouth as you eat it. So I don't know much about calves leaping, right? I've never really seen that. But I'm grateful that those calves grow up to be great steak that you and I can savor and enjoy, right? It's one of God's blessings to his people. Here you are, steak feasts, right? Feast, my children. But here's what the leaping of calves really is a reference to. It speaks to the joy. It speaks to the excitement of those who will experience salvation. You see, for us believers, that the second advent, Christ's second coming, man, it's going to be an amazing day. There's going to be much more rejoicing. There's going to be much more excitement than when you have that bite of great steak. Right? It's going to be way better than that. It's going to be out of this world rejoicing as we get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And so I think an important question for us to ask here from these verses is, are you ready? Church, are you ready? Are you ready for the second advent? For the second arrival of Christ? Is it on the forefront of your mind? Or is your attitude like, I guess it's going to come, but no big deal. Listen, it is a big deal. It's a big deal. Church, we got to be ready. And one of the things about Advent, part of the goal of this season is to remind us of and help prepare for Christ's second coming. You see, God loves each and every one of us, and he desires that all of us would be saved, that all of us would come to a knowledge of him, and that's why he sent Jesus to rescue, to redeem, so that we would be the people he's called us to be, and so that we would be ready for that day when he returns, his second coming, the second advent. And now this brings us to the importance of God's refining fire. We begin to see this in verse 2 of Malachi 3. Here's what it says. You can follow along on the screens. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a, and fuller's soap. I'll stop there. I'll pick up verse 3 in a minute. Now, during the time of Malachi, again, God's people are guilty of being half-hearted in their worship of him. They've fallen back into their old sinful ways of living. There's idol worship. Adultery is rampant. They're mistreating the poor. They're mistreating the fatherless. And so God in his love, God in his mercy, he says, I'm sending the Messiah, yes, to save and rescue you from sin, but also to redeem and purify you. You see, God knows how destructive sin is, not only to our relationship with him, but our relationship with one another. And so he says, I'm sending this messenger of the covenant, and he is like a refiner's fire. He is like fuller's soap. Now these terms, refiner's fire, fuller's soap, they are significant for you and me, and here's why. And I'll have this on the screens. A refiner's fire and fuller's soap, they were agents that were used to cleanse and purify. And so a fire was used to remove impurities from the metal, and then a fuller's soap, it was a strong soap made of lye, and it was used to clean wool and make it pure. Now these agents, they weren't destructive, rather cleansing. So they were not used to destroy, that's important, but to improve and make pure. Now do you see the significance of this for you and me? You see, Jesus in his initiating love towards us, he's come to rescue, to cleanse, to purify us from sin. How? Through the shedding of his blood on the cross for you and me. I love 1 Peter 2:24. It says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds, by his blood, you've been cleansed, you've been purified. And so how are we made clean? How are we justified? How are we cleansed from our sin? It's only by the blood of Jesus and his atoning work on the cross for you and me. And we know this from scripture that in Christ, we see this in the New Testament, in Christ we are declared holy, in Christ we are declared righteous because of what God has done. It's not what we do. You see, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean. It's impossible. We can't burn off the sin, the impurities from our hearts and from our lives. No, only Christ, through the shedding of his blood, can do that. And so for those of us who are in Christ, who've trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, when God looks at us, he sees Christ. And that is why we are declared holy. That is why we are declared righteous. All because of what Christ has done. But here's the reality for you and me. Even though we're declared holy, even though we're declared righteous because of what Christ has done, our sinful nature is still at work, right? I mean, we've sung this song many times, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Anyone? Yeah. And just like the people during the time of Malachi, we still want to do things our way. Man, we give in to vices, we give in to sin, pride, self-righteousness, self-dependency. I mean, you name it. So I believe part of the work God wants to continue to do in us as we await his second coming, as we await that second advent, is that he wants to continually mold us. He wants to shape us. He wants to transform us into the people he's called us to be. You see, he wants to remove that sin, those thoughts, those behaviors, those impurities from us that harm us and that keep us from living as he's called us to live. And we see this reality in verse 3 of our text. It says this, and he will sit, this is Jesus, as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi. Now the sons of Levi, this is a reference to all believers, right? The priesthood of all believers that the New Testament talks about. So all who've placed their hope and trust in Christ. He will purify them and refine them like gold and silver. and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. So it says he will purify, right? He will refine them like silver and gold. All right, anyone seen the TV show? It's on the Discovery Channel. It's called Gold Rush. Any fans of Gold Rush? Anyone seen it? All right, it's in its 10th season, right? Not a lot of people have seen it, but it's in its 10th season. If you're 10 seasons in, it's a pretty popular show, right? And it's all about these ambitious, roughneck men and women who are searching for gold in like Alaska and Northwest Canada. And they're quite the characters, right? You give your life to gold mining, you will have some stories to tell. And you can see that throughout the show. But here's what's interesting, and you see this especially in the first couple seasons. When they find gold, Like it's really not all that impressive. Because the gold they find, it just looks like a dirty rock. I mean, it's like you look at it and you're like, man, I could have dug that up in my backyard with a shovel, right? Oh, there's gold, right? Because it's just all dirty and kind of tainted. But they're like freaking out, right? They're hooting and hollering and they're like, woohoo, we've made it, we're rich. But you're like, man, no, it just looks like a dirty rock. What needs to happen? That gold needs to be refined. You see, the impurities have to be removed through the fire for the gold to have its true value. And it's the same with silver. Can we go to the next slide up on the screens? And so what a refining fire does, you can kind of see it. What a refining fire does is it melts down the ore of silver or gold. You see, it separates out the impurities that ruin its value. It burns them up or boils them out. And it leaves the silver and gold unharmed. Leaves it unharmed. Now think about this. Jesus is like that refiner's fire. And you see, as we submit to Jesus and his lordship over our lives, he, through the Holy Spirit, is at work in us, chiseling away, burning away those behaviors, those thoughts, those unhealthy habits, that pride, that self-dependency, purging away all those things that can harm us and our relationship with him. So I came across a story of these women. I believe it's a true story, and Pastor Gene helped confirm it this morning in the earlier service. But these women were studying the book of Malachi. And they came to this passage, right, chapter 3, and they're like just curious about the refining process, right, where God says, I'm going to refine you like silver and gold. And so one of the women, I guess she knew of like a silversmith, or she went and sought out a silversmith, and she asked him some questions about how does the refining process work, why is it significant, all of that. And so he explains the whole process to her, why it's important, how it works, all of that. And then she asks him this question before she leaves. She asks, when do you know the process of refining is complete? So when is the refining process done, right? Here's how the silversmith answered. You'll see his answer on the screen. When I can see my own reflection, my own image in the silver, the refining process is finished. When I can see my own reflection, my own image in the silver, the refining process is finished. And that's a pretty powerful picture, isn't it, of what God wants to do in our lives. You see, he desires that we be a reflection of Jesus to the world around us. He's called us to be his image bearers. So Jesus is the great silversmith at work, refining us, shaping us, molding us into the people he's called us to be. And here's the reality for you and me. This side of heaven, because of our sin, because of our fallen nature, this side of heaven, we will never fully reflect his image. We can't. It's impossible because we're sinners. Yet God wants to continue to work to refine us more and more so that we would reflect that character, that image of Christ to the world around us. And man, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm grateful for the refining process that God wants to do in our lives. I'm grateful that we have a loving father who says, man, I don't want to leave you this way, stuck in your sin, stuck in your habits, falling into these destructive ways that can bring harm to your relationship with God and with others. He loves us enough to say, look, I want to do a refining work in your life. Is it always fun? No. Is it painful at times? Yeah. Especially those moments when we're clinging on to things that we know aren't of Christ. Those moments where Christ is saying, man, just let it go. That's tough, isn't it? But it's because he loves us. It's because God wants his character to shine through us that he says, I need to do a refining work in you. I want you to be a reflection of Jesus to the world around you. Let's finish our text. Verse 6, all right? Here's our hope this morning. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. And that's a powerful, powerful promise, is it not? Aren't you grateful for it? That God is a God who doesn't change. And here's why this is important. Because God has not changed, his mind concerning us doesn't change. And Sam spoke about this earlier, and he did a great job. You see, God loves us in spite of our sins, in spite of our failures, and in spite of our shortcomings. And his love, it will never, ever, ever change because he is a God who doesn't change. And here's what we need to remember as followers of Christ. You see, Jesus saved us when we were at our worst. Do you understand that? It's when you were at your worst. It wasn't when you were at your best, right? Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ loved us. Jesus died for us. He rescued us while we were still sinners. So it's not that like I somehow cleaned myself up. I got all the dirt, the mire off, and then God saw some gold and silver in me, and he's like, oh, you're in. No. We read it earlier from Psalm 40. Right? When we were stuck in our sin, when we were in that muck and mire, what happened? God took his pure and holy hands. He reached down, pulled us up. He put us on solid ground. He put a new song in our hearts, in our lives. And he's continually been in that process of refining, of cleaning off the muck and the mire. Listen, he has not changed. You got to know this, church. He has not changed in his love. He has not changed in his affection. He has not changed in his pursuit of us. Even in our shortcomings, even in our failures, even as we fall into our old ways, his love for us, it will never, ever, 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 ever change. Do you believe that? See, sometimes I think we're like, God's up there and he's like, man, I wish I could get a mulligan on this guy. I mean, just like what a failure. Right? What was I thinking? But God never thinks that way. No. Despite our failures, despite our faults, his love is the same for you and me. Look at what Psalm 103 says. I love this promise. You'll see it on the screens. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, that means rebuke, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Do you know, not only in your head, but in your heart, do you know that God's love for you has not changed? That he continues to pursue you, and pursue you, and pursue you. No matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you stumble, he's there to pick you back up again. He loves us, church. Oh, he loves us just the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We gotta know this. And it's because of his deep, never-changing, outlandish love for us that he is in that process of refining us, of burning off those impurities, of shaping us more and more into the image of Christ. I love what the Lutheran Study Bible says. It gives a great summary of Malachi, and I put this in your sermon notes. And you'll see it on the screens up ahead. It says this, Malachi saw the Lord at work to refine and purify his people. Their unfaithfulness and impurity had the Lord's attention. Now don't miss this, because he loved them. Please pay attention. Because he loved them. He could not leave them as they were. Church, because God loves you, because He loves you, He doesn't want to leave you as you are. That is why we need His refining fire to be at work in our lives. So here's the bottom line. All right. If we don't remember anything else this morning, here's what I want us to take away. It's this. Don't ignore the refining fire of God's love. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Listen, it's because of God's deep love for you that He wants to do that refining work in your life. He wants to burn off those impurities, those habits, that sin that can so easily harm and ensnare and entangle us. Don't ignore the refining fire of God's love. Pay attention to it. It's important. And so before our firstborn was born for Amy and I, we went through these classes, right? This was over 9 years ago. We go through these classes and about preparing for birth, right? And we had this, it was like 6 weeks or something, and they warned us, right? The nurse that was there, she said, you know, the birth is going to take a while. Your wife, so Amy, she's going to probably be in labor for like 12 to 14 hours. It always happens. It's always a firstborn. And so I'm thinking, great. All right, when contractions first start, we got lots of time, right? And so, but cool. So the day that Micah was born, our oldest, I get a call from Amy at about 11:30. I was at work. And we were having a Christmas party with the other church I was at. And she had been at work as well. And she said, hey, Ben, I'm starting to have a few contractions, but they're painful, but they're not real consistent. So I'm going to just go home and rest. You should probably think about coming home. Now, the nurse told me I had 12 to 14 hours, right? So I'm thinking, hey, all right. And so I wrap some things up at work, say goodbye to everybody. I swing by the grocery store on the way home because it's going to be 12 to 14 hours, right? And I get some things. I actually went to buy coffee that I was going to grind because I'm going to be waiting for 12 to 14 hours. So I buy coffee, and then I swing by to get some fast food. I get home about an hour and a half after Amy had called me, and I get into the house. And she's in a lot of pain. She's like, Ben, I think we need to go to the hospital. And I'm like, no, babe, we have 12 to 14 hours. They told us, right? And she's like, no. She's starting to get frustrated. She's like, no, Ben, we have to go. These contractions are close. They're painful. And so I start gathering my things. I go into the kitchen to grind my coffee because I had the French press, and I'm going to bring the coffee, the French press, to the hospital. And as I'm grinding my coffee, Amy is out in the car and she's yelling, she's honking the horn. She's like, Ben, now we have to go. So I finish grinding the coffee. We get in the car. I realize, we're in trouble. She looks at me. She's like, Ben, this baby's coming. You got to go. So, I mean, it's the fastest I've ever driven, right? Through red lights. It was only about a 10-minute drive to the hospital. We get there. We get her through the door. She has this like massive contraction. The baby wasn't born right then, but we rush her into the hospital room. 30 minutes later, our oldest son, Micah, was born. And that was 9 years ago tomorrow that we celebrate his birthday. So Micah, if you're in here, happy early birthday. But I never lived that down. All right. Somehow, the doctor, the nurses, they all found out that I was grinding coffee in the kitchen while my wife is screaming at me, let's go now. We're the same way, aren't we? Church, might God be saying to some of you, I got to do some refining work in your life. Don't ignore what I want to do. Don't ignore my voice. I think so many times we hear it and we just go over here and we're just like grinding that coffee. I've got lots of time. Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's my prayer for us during this Advent season is that we would allow God to do the work he needs to in us. He's calling us to repentance. Man, if there's things we're holding on to and he's saying, let go, that we would just do that. Remember, it's because of his love for us, his deep, never-changing love for each and every one of us that he says, I want to refine you. I want to purify you. It is for your good. So please don't ignore the refining fire of God's love. You don't want it to be too late. Pay attention to it. Let's join together in a word of prayer. God, may we just, once again, I pray that we would rest in your never-changing, always the same, constant love that you have for each and every one of us. Father, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of grinding that coffee when you're like, Ben, there's work I need to do in your life. Pay attention to it. And Father, may we be reminded it's because of your love for us that you want to do that refining work in our hearts, in our minds. So Father, may we listen to your voice this morning. I pray for our young people. God, you're doing a work in their hearts, in their minds. Father, would you continue to refine them? I pray that they would continually say yes to Jesus and the things that you're calling them to. Father, for those of us who this is difficult, maybe there's some in here who've never experienced what it's like to be declared holy, what it's like to be declared righteous. And Father, it's only through Jesus and the work he accomplished for each and every one of us. So Father, if there are people in here who have not said yes to Jesus, who have not trusted in you as Lord and Savior, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just be doing a work in their hearts and in their minds this morning. Again, Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you're a God who never, ever changes. Thank you for your refining fire that does a beautiful work in our hearts and in our minds that only you can do. Jesus, we love you. It's for your glory. It's for your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Well,